In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Have you ever stopped to really look at the advertising that comes at us on a daily basis? Whether it's the billboards on the side of the road, or the advertisements on television, or the radio, or the internet, there are advertisements that fill up just about every aspect of our lives. And they all tell us that you need this to be happy. You deserve this. Why wait? Buy now and pay later. Low monthly interest. Salvation in the form of a phone or a car, a beer, a house, a degree. You name it. We can sell it to you. And this is a message of self-indulgence. This morning we listened in on Jesus as he told his disciples for the first time what was going to happen to him. In verse 31 he says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again." And after hearing this, Peter rebukes Jesus. To rebuke is a strong word. Peter rebukes Jesus. Why? Jesus was challenging Peter's notions of what was going to happen. We've talked before about how Peter and many of the other disciples had this vision of what Messiahship looked like, of what the Christ was going to do when he came. And that vision most often looked like restoring a sovereign rule for the nation of Israel, kicking out the foreign oppressive government. And Jesus is saying that we're not going to have a military victory here. Instead, we're on a path that's going to lead to my death. That's a big shift, isn't it? To go from a path of victory to a path of death. And yet, in Jesus' path of death, there is indeed a path of victory. But it's not what Peter expected. It's not what any of them expected. And Jesus was shaking things up. Peter had just declared his belief that Jesus was the Christ. And Jesus responds by telling him what the Christ is actually going to do. And so Jesus then rebukes Peter. Same word, strong word. "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan." "For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Peter is tempting Jesus with the same things that Satan was tempting Jesus with in the wilderness. We talked about that last week. Satan was tempting Jesus with the idea that maybe the cross wasn't necessary. That maybe he didn't have to suffer. That maybe he didn't have to die. That maybe the crucifixion was too hard for him. That maybe there was an easier way, a different way. A way that didn't involve so much pain. That didn't involve alienation from God because of the weight of the sin of the world. This is the temptation that Peter is tempting Jesus with. And in a sense, Satan is speaking through Peter, trying to convince Jesus not to do what he came to do. Peter is tempting Jesus to circumvent the cross. But Jesus was born to die. He knew it had to be this way from the very first moment of Adam and Eve's first sin. That goes back thousands of years. Jesus came to rescue us, But that rescue comes with a price. Martin Luther was a man who was acquainted with suffering. And he was challenging people in his day with all kinds of things. But one of the ways that he challenged is with something he called the contrast between a theology of glory and a theology of the cross. A theology of glory and a theology of the cross. And he talks about this a lot in something called the Heidelberg Disputation, which is a series of points. He was an academic. He was in favor of writing long documents with very detailed points. And then this one has the point and then a proof that follows after it. And so if we look at point number 21, this is his proof that goes along with it. He says, "This is clear. He who does not know Christ does not know God hidden in suffering. Therefore, he prefers works to suffering, glory to the cross, strength to weakness, wisdom to folly, and in general, good to evil. These are the people whom the apostle calls enemies of the cross of Christ, for they hate the cross and suffering and love works and the glory of works." He's saying it's really easy to look at life and choose the easy path. It's really easy to get in a mindset that avoids suffering at all costs, that seeks comfort, that seeks peace. And there's nothing wrong with comfort and with peace unless something is bigger at stake. Sometimes peace isn't the best answer when peace is the avoidance of confronting evil. Sometimes comfort isn't the best answer when it involves the suffering of someone else. And so Luther is pointing out the fact that we, in our weakness, in our humanity, are too often seeking glory instead of the cross. In the gospel today, Peter was seeking glory instead of the cross. Victory instead of death. Comfort instead of suffering. And if we think about these words and forget that they were written by Martin Luther more than 500 years ago, they sound pretty close to a good critique of our world today. In a sense, these words are timeless because people have always sought the easy way out. People have always sought the way of comfort over the way of suffering, the way of victory over the way of defeat. And we can be tempted to think that following Jesus is an exchange. We pledge our faith in him, and in return, he gives us comfort and wealth and health. But how many faithful Christians do you know who suffer with disease, with poverty, with things that they can't control? Has God forgotten about them? By no means. God loves them, and God loves you. But the way of the cross, the way of following Jesus, is not always a way of comfort. You might remember that old Janis Joplin song, "Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz?" This is what we call the prosperity gospel. The idea that in following Jesus, we get whatever we want. But that's not Christianity. That's a genie in a bottle. And we don't believe in a genie in a bottle. We believe in a good, good Father who wants what's best for us. And as any good, good father knows, what's best for us is often different from what we want or what we think we want. And so we come to the hard words of Jesus today for those who would follow him. Verse 34 and 35. "And calling the crowd to him, with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." That's a paradox, isn't it? In losing our life, we find it. In laying our life down, we pick it back up. But it's a way of self-denial. These words aren't just for Peter, or for the 12 apostles, or even for the crowd. They're for us too. If anyone would come after me, if anyone would be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The goal of a disciple is to be as much like his teacher as possible. If you look at the old rabbinic schools and the way of the rabbis, that's exactly what they did. The role of a disciple was to sit at the feet of his rabbi and to imitate everything about him, his mannerisms, the things he ate, and the things he taught, so that one day he too might become the rabbi and pass that tradition down to his disciples. If we are to be disciples of Jesus, we need to become like Jesus in everything. We need to grow up into who Jesus is. And that means that we too must deny ourselves and take up our crosses. Was Jesus thinking of himself when he allowed himself to be crucified? Absolutely not. Jesus' crucifixion was the most selfless act in the history of the universe. There's nothing more selfless than Jesus dying on the cross and taking the weight of the sin of the world upon his shoulders so that we might be saved. We all begin our lives as inward and selfish people. Think about your average 2-year-old. There's not much selfless about a 2-year-old. A 2-year-old has needs, and they're immediate, and they're going to cry and throw a tantrum if they don't get it. And sometimes we don't move too much beyond the selfishness of a 2-year-old. But to be a follower of Jesus is to learn how to put our selfishness aside and to put others before ourselves. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran pastor in the time of World War II in Germany under the occupation of the Nazis. And he opposed Hitler from the very first moment that Hitler was beginning to rise to power. And the Nazis were trying to do everything that they could to suppress the church and to make the church a tool for the Nazis, a tool for saying the things that the Nazis wanted to say. And in the midst of that, Bonhoeffer wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship, challenging Christians in the same way that Luther challenged Christians. Challenging them to a gospel that costs something instead of what he calls cheap grace. And in that book he says, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself. The disciple must say to himself the same words that Peter said of Christ when he denied him. I know not this man." To deny oneself is to be aware only of Christ and no more of self. To see only him who goes before and no more the road which is too hard for us. Once more, all that self-denial can say is, he leads the way. Keep close to him. So what gets in the way of you following the one who is leading you? What keeps you from following Jesus with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength? In the Old Testament today, we read about Abraham and Isaac. And it says, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I shall tell you." Imagine how hard that must have been for him. To gather up his son and his servants and head out in the direction that God showed him. To walk up that mountain with Isaac. To bind Isaac and lay him on the wood for the burnt offering. To raise the knife to slaughter Isaac. How hard must that have been? Isaac was a miracle baby. He was the child of God's promise, born well after childbearing years for Abraham or Sarah, either of them. He was the one that Abraham had been waiting for so many years. And now God was calling him to go up a mountain and sacrifice him. What's that all about? Did God really want Abraham to sacrifice Isaac? No. God wanted to see what was most important to Abraham. In verse 1 of chapter 22, it says, "After these things, God tested Abraham." God tested Abraham. He wanted to see what was most important to Abraham. Was God most important, or was it his son? His only son, whom he loved. So what is the Isaac in your life? What means more to you than anything else in this world? What makes you say, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you want me to go. Just don't make me leave this behind"? What is that for you? This is the definition of an idol. Something that we have made to be more important than God. And God won't necessarily ask you to leave that thing behind, but he wants you to open up your hands and to loosen your grip and to let him be the most important person or thing in your life. Going back to the Gospel of Mark in verse 8:35, it says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it." Whoever would lose his life will save it. Think about the circus for a moment. And those amazing people, the trapeze artists, who get up onto a frighteningly high platform and grab onto a trapeze, and they swing out over the three-ring circus. And their goal is to get onto the other trapeze and swing to the other side. If you've ever watched carefully, they can't grab the new bar while they're still holding the old bar. And so there's a moment in time where they are literally suspended in the air, where they're holding on to nothing, where there's a drop that means certain death far below them. And this is how it is with us. If we're holding on to the things of our old life, holding on to the stuff of this world, holding on to our Isaacs, there's no way that we can reach out and embrace the life that Christ is calling us to. "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." We cannot grasp on to the life in Christ without letting go of the life of this world. We must be willing to let go of everything in our lives to embrace the one thing that's truly important: God himself. Jesus continues in verse 36. "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?" That's a good question. What does it profit us if we gain everything in this world? Everything that the world wants us to have. Everything that the world tells us we need to have. What gain is that for us if in the process we lose our soul, lose our life? lose our eternity. But even in the midst of these words, I want to assure you that following Jesus is not a joyless life of drudgery, as much as it might sound like it from today's gospel. For in following Jesus, we find true joy, deep joy, joy that can be found in no other way. Some of the most joyful people who have ever lived are the people who are giving up everything in this world to follow Jesus, giving away all of their earthly possessions to follow Jesus. People who count it all as loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, their Lord. That brings true joy, deep joy, joy that can't be found anywhere else in this world. It's the joy that comes from abiding in Christ. Peter and the other apostles all died the death of a martyr, with the exception of Judas, who betrayed Jesus and killed himself, and John, the beloved disciple, who was exiled on the island of Patmos. Luther spent much of his life on the run and in fear for his life, but he continued to preach his message of salvation by grace alone through faith, and to translate the Bible from Latin into his native tongue of German, so that his fellow countrymen could understand the Bible for themselves. Bonhoeffer started an underground church and an underground seminary to ensure that the message of the gospel would continue to be proclaimed even in the midst of the lies of the Nazis. And he died the death of a martyr and was executed in a concentration camp. And yet, I think if you ask them, they're all dead, of course, but I think if you ask them, they would all tell you that they wouldn't have changed a thing, for they were all following Jesus. Now, I'm not trying to guilt you into superhero Christianity. There's only one superhero in Christianity. There's one hero at all, and that's Jesus. If you try to be a superhero, you're following the theology of glory and not the theology of the cross. But what I am asking you to do is to invite you to put God first in your life, to invite you to lay aside everything that weighs you down from this world. Every Isaac that you've raised up above God in your life. Anything that blocks you from following Jesus with all you are and all that you have. To lay it down. To offer it up. To follow Jesus. Does this sound hard? In many ways, it is. Discipleship is costly. And there's a lot of the old Adam that still clings to us in selfishness and self-fulfillment. Old habits die hard, as they say. And the weight of original sin in our life still draws us back into the world, back into ourselves. But in another way, it's not. Because the ability to lay down our lives itself is a gift from God. It's not something you can generate on your own. It's not something you can will yourself to do. To lay down your life is something God puts inside of you. And so, in the words of Bonhoeffer, fruit is always the miraculous, the created. It is never the result of willing, but always a growth. The fruit of the Spirit is a gift of God. Only He can produce it. They who bear it know as little about it as the tree knows of its fruit. They know only the power of Him on whom their life depends. They know only the power of Him on whom their life depends. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you tell us that to be your disciples, we need to lay everything down, to deny ourselves, to deny our selfishness, our self-indulgence, our self-seeking motives, and to embrace you and your cross. We pray, Lord, that you would help us not to shy away from suffering, not to shy away from hardship, not to shy away from the difficult things that you might call us to do. And we pray, Lord, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would give us the strength to do what we can't do on our own, that you would turn our hearts to you and release our grip from every idol that we cling to in our lives. Help us to lose our lives and to find them in you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.